Well, that's good singing. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
That's the truth. The cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The only way that person gets to heaven is by putting their faith and trust in what Jesus did. The Bible tells us we're all sinners. There's not a perfect person on this planet. That church isn't a place where a bunch of perfect people get together. We all deserve to go to hell. Every one of us. The Bible says that. The Bible says that's true of you and me. It doesn't matter. You're a preacher. You're a politician. It doesn't matter what you are. The Bible tells us we all deserve to go to hell. But God loves us in spite of the fact that we're sinners. He loves us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, came to this earth. And He suffered and He died to pay the penalty of your sin and my sin. He paid your price, the penalty of your sin on the cross. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead 3 days later. He was seen by hundreds of people and then went back to heaven. He did that so that you and I could get to heaven, not because we're good enough, not by going to church, not by being baptized. But we just have to come to Him and admit that we're sinners, admit that we deserve to go to hell, admit that we don't deserve to go to heaven, and ask Him to be our Savior. Believe that He died in our place, that He paid for our sin, that He rose from the dead. Put our faith and trust in what Jesus did for us, and we can know we're going to heaven. That's a wonderful truth. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
That is a wonderful, wonderful truth. Appreciate that singing. Man, I listened to that tenor. I thought, man, he's going to hurt himself. Just get up there. And that tall, skinny guy, he's the bass. Where do you get that from? I mean, you're supposed to be a little wider to get thrown. But it's amazing. Appreciate that. I really appreciate that. You're about to hear, I believe, a tremendous servant of God. He has been the pastor of First Baptist Church of Long Beach for the last 10 years. He's got a wonderful family that loves the Lord. I had the opportunity to go out to eat with them yesterday. And boy, can they eat. He'll tell you about his children, and they're just a wonderful family. They love the Lord, very gracious, very kind, and just reflect the love of Jesus Christ. And I had the opportunity several years ago. I was at a college, and I walked into their coffee shop to get a cup of coffee. I was waiting, and he was sitting there, and we just began to talk. I didn't know who he was. He didn't know who I was. And I found out he was a pastor at First Baptist in Long Beach, and we began to talk, and began immediately to be friends. We've not really seen each other, but every time we find each other on foreign mission fields, and we met in Mexico. I was up speaking at Golden State, and Brother Wilkerson was there, and so we've just had an opportunity to get to know each other, and I thank God for His ministry, and you're going to be honored to hear Him preach this morning. So Brother Wilkerson, you come.
Your pastor has been a wonderful blessing to me, and I'm so thankful. I consider him like a grandfather. No, I'm just joking. That's not true. Well, I'll tell you one thing. Rookies like me appreciate veterans like him. That's for sure. And he's been a great blessing to me ever since I met him. And I had the joy of he's consistently sent me his picture of his beautiful family. And every Tuesday morning, I take time to get that picture out, and I pray for his family, and just rejoice at what God has used him to do. And one day as our kids grow older, I hope I'll have a happy family like that too. I'm grateful for my precious wife, Linda. She's with us, and two of our boys are here, Derek and Preston. Would you guys lift your hand right there? You can do that. That's fine. Everybody down in front, the Lord has given us 9 children, and all of them are girls except for 7. And so we have just 2 girls in that group, and thankful for that. We have one son who went home to be with the Lord last year in a car accident. Thank God for heaven, and thank God for the grace that God gives to go through that time. But how thankful we have a 3-month-old little girl now, and we're so grateful to welcome her into her family. And it's a real blessing and a privilege to have that. And how I thank God for a Christian family. You know, the home is first God's institution. And boy, give attention to your home. If I think really to be a good church member, you need to be a good family member. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 how to be a good church member. You treat your older men like fathers, your older women like mothers, your younger women like sisters with all purity, your younger men like brothers. And he says, look, if you'll do your job in the home, you'll be pretty good in the church too. But boy, if you're a husband, be a good husband. If you're a mom, be a great mom. If you're a son, be a great son. But whatever it is, whatever role you play in your home, that's God's ordained institution. Be good in it. And may God help us with that. And thank God for home. I had the joy of being raised in a Christian home. And my parents had 6 children. And they named us Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And my name is John. And then we have 2 sisters, Acts and Romans. I'm just joking. Not really. 2 sisters there. Jana and Mary is their real names, not Acts and Romans. But they're wonderful, wonderful siblings. And I had a precious, my dad's with the Lord now, died in 1995. But my mom is still alive, and we're from Tennessee originally. That's how thankful we are that that God has given us such a great heritage, and praise the Lord for that. This morning I'm honored to be here at Liberty Baptist Church. It's a great place. And as I told the other crowd, I've been smiling ever since I woke up this morning. Just excited about being here, seeing Camp Liberty going, and your faces here, and the great choir, and the quartet this morning. And just your pastor and his precious family, just very, very good mirrors of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've enjoyed being here. Thank you for allowing me to be your guest for the morning. And we're so grateful. We're just on vacation, passing through, but I'm so glad the Lord ordains our steps and lets me come by here. I'm better because I came to your church today. And I've been helped by your presence and by the opportunity to be a part of the service. Thank you so very much. So when I've been asked to speak a little bit on the topic of worldwide evangelization, I think it's probably one of the dearest things to the heart of God. God says, when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, God loves the world. I don't know if you love the world or not, but if you love God, you're going to love what he loves. And boy, we need to love the world. We need to be concerned about the world. I have a map here with me. I've held up here. I've got the world upside down right now, but I'll get it right now here. But this piece of cloth here represents 6.7 billion people that suck air on planet Earth here. They don't always talk like we talk. They don't eat and enjoy the same foods we enjoy. They do not enjoy the same climate that we enjoy in Long Beach, California. This has been beautiful here. I'll tell you what, I was dreading going through Nevada, but this is awesome. I've been telling you, you've got a wonderful state here. I've enjoyed that. But they don't always enjoy the same climate. They do not all speak the same language, do not handle their babies the same, do not raise their children the same, do not have the same work, but they all have a soul.
That's right.
God loves them. You're stuck in one body. You probably only speak one language. A few of us have maybe multiple opportunities to learn other languages. But God's given you and I the job to take the gospel to those people. And if you can't do it in person, you need to do it in proxy. If you can't get there yourself and you're stuck here in one body, wherever you are, here in Las Vegas, Nevada, or wherever, you've got still the responsibility to get the gospel to the world. You're in a great church. You're in a place where you have a chance to do that every single day. To take the gospel around the corner and around the world simultaneously. I think missions is, to me, the best thing ever going in local church. I feel sorry for a people who have to go to a church that doesn't have a missions program like yours does. I also feel sorry for people who have a missions program like you have who are not involved with that to the extent that they could be. That's tragic. In just a few short days, we're all going to see Jesus. The Bible says so, then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. If you're saved today, you're not going to go to the great white throne judgment. That's for those who are not saved. There, sin. The books will be opened, and sin is what's going to be the criteria for judgment. But those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Savior, now our sin has been taken by His Son, Jesus. And so you either go into eternity with your sin or with God's Son. There's no two other options. But if you've been saved and Jesus has saved you, He's taken your sin, you've taken His sacrifice on the cross, then you're a child of God. Now you're going to step in the presence of God one day behind His Son, Jesus Christ. However, you have a judgment you're facing. It's the judgment seat of Christ. There the books will be open and you'll give an account for what you did with your money, your time, your talents, your treasure, your tribe, your family. You'll give an account for how you handled your trials. For the truth that you knew that most of the world does not know. For the training you received. Every one of us are going to give an account of himself to God. And we'll be rewarded for those things. See, eternal life, you know this, I believe. But eternal life is not a reward for the righteous. It's a gift for guilty people. If we could go to heaven by doing good or not doing bad, then why would Jesus have to die on the cross? Jesus went to the cross because there's no other way that stinkers like me and stinkers like you could ever step in the presence of a holy God. Even the thought of you and I going in the presence of a holy God, we don't understand God's holiness to think about that. You'd be better off jumping across the Grand Canyon physically and getting the other side than you would spiritually trying to go from here to eternal life in your own righteousness. You must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So heaven is not a reward for being righteous. It's a gift to recognizing your guilt. However, there is a God who is a rewarder for those who diligently follow his plan, who have faith enough to him. Faith isn't just one way to please God. It's the only way to please him. You can't go to heaven without faith. You can't live life with God's help without faith. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For him that cometh to God must believe that he is. And we have to believe that he is who he is. Number two, that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Friend, you are just about ready, and I'm getting ready to step into the judgment hall of heaven and give an account for what you did with your money, my time, my talents, your time, your talents. You'll give an account for every red cent you ever went through your hands, what you did with what God gave you. Because every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow turning. God will not be a respecter of persons. There's no respecter of persons. And he's going to ask you, what did you do about getting the gospel to my world? The people that I loved, how did you do it? And you say, well, you know, I only knew one language. I was stuck in one body, in one location. Okay, that's not good enough. What did you do to get the world the gospel? Because he gave us a command. His last command should be our priority. What a tragic thing to think that we would spend more money on cable television than worldwide evangelization. That we put more on Starbucks cards than we did on worldwide evangelization. That we spent more on entertaining ourselves than we did on getting the gospel to the world. Because we are not owners, we're managers. And God's very concerned about that. And I want you to think about these thoughts with us as we go to John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6 is the story that is found in all four of the gospel records. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John has these, all of these. John chapter 6. I was raised, I said, in a Christian home. I came to know Jesus Christ on a Sunday night, early Monday morning, after I heard a Sunday night message. Someone asked me from the pulpit, do you know for sure if you die today you'd go to heaven, or do you have some doubt about that? I had doubt. I'd been involved in a car wreck where a friend of mine got killed in that very same car wreck. And 20 minutes before the wreck took place, he and I were sitting in the same section of that van. And my dad, in a very divine way, said, boys, won't you sit behind me? I went ahead and did it because my dad was bigger than me. The other guy stayed there, said, I want to stay here. My dad let him. And a few minutes later, he went out into eternity. I survived with a mere broken leg. But as I lay in that hospital bed, and then I went to church, and they asked me the question, do you know for sure if you died, you go to heaven? I didn't know. One night, my world was rocked with that question, and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart and forgive my sin and save me. Everybody needs a day of salvation. If you don't have a day like that, you don't have a moment like that, you have a moment when you and God exchange sin for God's Son, you need to have one of those days. Everyone else needs, after you have that day, you need a day of surrender. A day when you realize you don't belong to you, you belong to God. And you need to surrender your heart to Him. For me, I'd been to church, I had surrendered my life to the Lord, but I was a faithful tither, I was a faithful giver. But I had the joy to go to a church like this one. And my pastor, Carl Sprinzi, invited a fellow named Don Siss to come to our church. I was 17 years old, and in that service, I was provoked by that former Japanese missionary to give to worldwide evangelization strategically every single week. Make a promise. He gave me a card like you're going to receive. And says, what are you doing? I said, I'm tithing. That was my thought in my mind. I'm a tither. I'm generous. I about broke my arm, slapped myself on the back, thought I was killing the big one because I was a tither. Then I realized that the tithe is the Lord's. Tithing is not giving so much as it is returning. God never says give the tithe. He says bring the tithe, pay the tithe, return the tithe. That means if it already belongs to Him and I return it to Him, I'm not generous, I'm just honest. So I thought I was generous. And He said, no. He said, tithe. By the way, everybody should tithe. If you don't tithe, I feel sorry for you. I think you're crippled too high for crutches. Something's wrong with you. If you're a child of God, your sins are forgiven, and you'll never pay God back for all He's given to you, and you, by your own cognizance, decide, everything I have comes from God, but I'm not going to give back what He belongs to Him. He already claims ownership on everything. If someone gave me $20 and says, John, bring me back $2, and we're good. You can keep 18. I say, I'd like to do that more often. Thank you very much. That's what God does to us. He gives us everything. He said, now back out 10%, bring it back to me. And when you do so, practically, it cares for God's work and workers, principally and personally. It teaches me the fear of the Lord. It makes God real to me. And it's something everybody ought to do. It's dumb to steal, but it's really dumb to steal from someone who can see you steal. Okay, that's dumb. And God knows how much money you get, and He knows how much you owe Him. And He's not going, oh, well, whatever you give me is fine. No, He knows. He's very good. But the missionary said, John, said to our church family, you need to fill out a card and do over and above that, commit to give an extra amount every week to worldwide evangelism. I was 7 years. I was making the big bucks at Arby's Roast Beef Restaurant. I was bringing home a good every bit, $80 every 2 weeks, I think, or so. But I thought to myself, okay, tithing, I've got that. I would do a little more than tithing a few times, but then he said, I want you to take that card and I want you to give a promise to God. It's faith promise. So it's by faith. You put it in there and say, here's what I'm going to do every week. No matter what happens, I'm going to put that in my offering envelope with my tithe every week. And so I decided I would do that. My first percentage, my first amount was, I thought to myself at that time, what's 12% of my income? 10% goes to the Lord. That belongs to Him. So what can I give above that 12%? And it worked out to be probably about $5. And so I committed $5 as a 17-year-old man. Every week I would bring $5 and above and beyond whatever my tithe was, I would commit that to missions. And I went through a whole year like that, and I felt like, you know what, God met my needs. And the next year, I had the chance to do it again, and I did it again. Then I went to a church for a couple of years where that wasn't done, but I still increased it to 15 and 18 and 20. And then 22 and 25 and 27. And then I when I was 20%, I met Linda, my wife, and I told her, I said, honey, a couple years ago before I met you, I started giving and increasing. And I just feel like that I'm at 20% of my income. I think we just need to keep on doing it. She said, well, honey, that's a lot of money. I began teaching in a Christian school. And I was a Christian school teacher for 11 years. And quite frankly, I loved doing that, but it wasn't the most lucrative thing I could have ever done with my time. But I said, you know what, honey, we're at 20%. I just think like we just need to do it. And so we began to go on this lifelong last 20 years or so that we've been married, increasing it as God would lay on our hearts faith. Because faith promise giving is not a matter of wealth. It's a matter of willingness. It's not about how much you have. It's how willing you are to give what God will give you. It's His heart to reach the world. It's not mine. I give not because I love the world so much. I give because He loves the world and I love Him. Amen. It's His project. It's not my project. But I want to get in on it. And there are rewards. He said, look, there's no one ever gave up anything for God that He'll not reward you 100-fold. You know what that is? That's 10,000%. That's amazing. God says, I want to reward you. Now, you may, not only in this lifetime, but in the lifetime to come. You'll never, God will never owe you anything. So you're in a church where that came, and you, Linda and I just went 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, 55, all the time having 9 kids. It doesn't make a lick of sense, I'm telling you. And together we've been on this journey and giving a little bit. Sometimes everybody gives either be under your ability, according to your ability, and a few people get out there above their ability. Where it just doesn't make sense. How does it work? I don't know. I just know that God has a bigger shovel than I do. Amen. You bring a teaspoon, He brings a tablespoon. You be a tablespoon, He brings a bucket. You bring a shovel. You bring a shovel, He brings a bucket. You bring a bucket, He brings a wheelbarrow. You bring a wheelbarrow, He backs up a dump truck. You can't be. And He's not looking for a can. He's looking for a channel. He's not looking for a bucket. He's looking for a funnel. He's looking for someone that God can give through you more than He can ever give to you. But you have to do this by faith. And you have a pastor and you have a church that is in on this program. And friend, you are above all people most blessed. And you need to buy into it. Say, well, I'm on a fixed income. Buy into it. I'm a teenager. Buy into it. I'm a married couple. We're struggling. Buy into it. It's not the pastor's plan. It's God's plan. And God rewards greatly. When someone gets a heart for His world, He gets a heart for that person's world. You'll be amazed how God will use you and help you. And I've been one, and I'm still in kindergarten on this thing. I'm learning. But I have been amazed at how God blesses somebody who gets a hold of these principles you're going to hear this week at this conference. I know what you're going to do Wednesday night, but I don't know why you wouldn't be here. And if you've got a good excuse to tell the Lord, that's a good reason. If you don't, I think you ought to be here. Get your kids here. Get your teenagers here. Thursday night, Friday night, whenever they have the meeting. Be a part of that. Get involved with that missions conference. But in John chapter 6, God gives us a story of the little boy and the lunch. You're familiar with it? Let's look at verse number 5, if you would, please. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw the great company coming to Him, He said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He said to prove Him. For He Himself knew what He would do. He said, there's a lot of people here. Philip, where can we find something to eat? He didn't really ask Philip because he wanted, probably winked. Have you ever had someone do that, ask you a question, and they really didn't want to do anything about this, kind of winked at you? Or maybe winked at the other 11 disciples? He said, Philip, what are we going to do, man? Where can we buy food for all these people, huh? Well, he said, I know what I'm going to do, is what his thought, but he was going to see where Philip was. Well, he found out Philip was right where he thought he was. Philip starts getting a calculator out. Said, there's no way. How can we do this? It's impossible. How can we feed all these people? Then he says to the next, Philip answered and said, 200 penny worth is not sufficient for them if every one of them would take a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here that 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but where are they among so many? Jesus said, make the men to sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down a number of 5,000. So one lunch gets presented. Andrew brings this little kid up here and says, little kid, we don't have his name. And by the way, God knows his name. You'll meet him one day. And if you give, whether you give off a pension or a fixed income or whatever, it may be anonymous to pastor, to the other people. I don't know who gives in our church. All I know is how much I give and how much Linda gives. There are other people who may know, but you know what? I just want to make sure God knows. He knows. And he says, make the men sit down. Then he took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, likewise the fishes as much as they would. That means they had the Las Vegas all you can eat, okay? Everybody was happy. It was the buffet. Everybody buffeted. I'm allergic to food. Every time I eat it, I swell. I don't know what it is about that, but he said, these people ate all they wanted, as much as they wanted. Next thing, verse number 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets of the fragments of the barley loaves and the remain over above unto them that had eaten. Our Father, please bless, I pray, the next few moments we spend together. May it be a profitable, helpful, applicable time for the church family that you've assembled. Thank you for they overcame whatever barriers they had to overcome to get to this location today. Thank you for a pastor that loves you, loves your plan and your people. And thank you for the privilege to, I'm humbled, to stand in his stead today. And I pray that you would please bless and sanctify the next challenge we share with the people. In Jesus' name, amen. We find here, this passage of Scripture, several thoughts about missions. Number one, the first thing is that Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw the multitudes. Let me encourage you, lift up your eyes and see the need. The souls there are not just a map. They're people. Without Jesus Christ, little boys and little girls, lives have been touched and changed. In a church like this one, you can, by giving, you can see people saved 24 hours a day. 7 days a week. Or at least people are getting the gospel. You've got great... You help Brother Vellante, do you not?
Yes.
Oh, man, that guy's a great guy. We've got several missionaries, and some of them, God has blessed them exponentially. He just tremendously helped them. And really, there's thousands of people that get saved annually in one missionary endeavor. I love putting that on. I feel like a little bit of a broker, if you will. Let's invest, because that person, not every field doesn't have the same yield. Some people in Europe, they're doing just the same thing. It's just a different time of season for them. But boy, it's wonderful to hear people. God just wants people to hear the gospel. Can't bring anybody to Christ. Can't save anybody. Only Jesus does that. The Holy Spirit works and he draws them to Christ. But that they hear the gospel. Lift up your eyes and see the need. This week when you come, look at the missionary, listen to them. Let your eyes be wide open as you watch the presentations, and let it do more than just do a yawner on you. No, let it come in here, sink in here, and let's see the need. Number two, not only see the need, but let me encourage you to realize that God has a plan. You know, this is not, and I don't want to be unkind here, but this is not the Kingdom Hall. This is not a ward. This is not a temple. This is an independent Bible-believing Baptist church. And it has a plan. And the plan has a blueprint that goes back to the Word of God. And God's plan is the whole world hear about Him. And He does it through men, through money, materials, and media. And your pastor has been led by the Holy Spirit of God to lead you as His church family. Those who he's going to give an account of, that he can do it with joy and not with grief. See, some of you are going to walk out of the judgment hall of heaven, and he's going to say, "Sorry, man, I thought you were on the boat. You weren't on the boat." Some of you are going to have joy. You're going to do high fives. Where's Pastor Tice? Whack! Hey, you helped me, man. That was good in there. I'm glad you brought the plan. I'm glad you showed us what the Bible says we ought to do with our finances and how we should support missions. God has a plan. The plan is that people take the Word of God to people in their own language, tongue, cultures, and communities. But since we're stuck in one body, we can't do it ourselves. We have three options. We can go ourselves, we can sow so others can go, or we can say no. God help you if you're a no Christian. That's not going to be any fun when you stand before Jesus one day. So I didn't get a part of that. Well, how much did you give to missions? What percentage did you do? Did you try to annually increase that? Listen, there's more people being born today, more people living today, more money to be given this year. I cannot wait for October. Our month in our church is October. So when we give our missions, I cannot wait to see that commitment card. We pray about it, we think about it. I want to see what God will give through me another year. Been amazed to see that. But God has a plan. You know, you can think, we can look about finances. Really, we don't have enough money here at Liberty Baptist Church to support the world's mission. But you know what? That God is not looking for what we don't have. He's looking for what you do have.
Right.
Philip was trying to say, we don't have 200 penny worth. God said, I don't care what you have me. What you have in the bank is not my importance. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills of wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers, the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. They're my Father, so they're mine as well. He doesn't need me. He tells in Psalms chapter 50, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I own the cattle on a thousand. What are you saying? I can have a barbecue anytime I want. I don't need your help. I don't need you. You need me. But God has a plan to reach the world with the gospel. And that plan includes humans. It includes me, you. Here, at this story, the problem was there were 5,000 men at least. They couldn't, there's no human way. Even if they had the money, I doubt there's a bakery able just to accommodate them at that point. So we saw human limitations, we saw financial limitations. But then, while Philip is adding up how much money it would take, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, here's a guy who doesn't have his own identity. He's always, you're Peter's brother. Yes, that's me. Yes, me. He was willing to play second fiddle. He was always, every time you see him in the Bible, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He didn't write any books of the Bible. He didn't preach any message recorded in Scripture. But one thing he did that was good, he brought people to Jesus. He brought his own brother, Peter, to Jesus. By the way, you can do that too. Well, I'm not gifted like so-and-so. You don't have to be gifted to bring people to Jesus. You can be a rockhead and do that, man. Anyone can bring someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, someone said, just set yourself on fire. Someone will come watch you burn. Now, don't do that literally, folks. But I'm saying, if you get on fire for God, people follow you. I can tell you story after story. Some people, they couldn't walk and chew gum at the same time, but they bring people to the Lord all the time. They're faithful. They just do things that we're too cool to do. They're so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't love Him that much to do what they do. But they're just so in love with Christ. They're so happy with Christ. Even though they brought people to Jesus. And you know what Andrew did? Andrew went around while he's trying to figure out how we're going to feed everybody, how much money we have. He said, hey, man, you got a lunch? You got a lunch? Hey, you got a lunch? He went around trying to find people that might have a lunch. And he found this one kid. Now, this kid was different than the other ones. I'm sure in 5,000 people, someone else thought of their stomach beside that little boy. There are other lunches out there. And he went to people, I'm sure, and saw them. Do you have lunch? You got lunch? You got lunch? But he found one little kid that said, he probably did this way. He said, you got a lunch? Yes, I got a lunch. Can we take it to Jesus? No. What are you going to do with it? I'm eating it, man. It's my lunch. Leave me alone, you Baptist preacher. Always looking for something. Hand out. He went to different questions. Finally found this one little boy. He said, hey, bud, you got a lunch? He said, yeah. Where'd you get it? My mom packed it. Hey, I'm going to give it to Jesus. See what He'll do it. Let's do it, man. Let's go. And he took that lunch. And how? The little boy and Andrew approached to Jesus. He said, hey, Jesus, I got a little boy here. He's got a little lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 fritches. I know they're not very much among so many, but I thought I'd do something. He said, bring it to me. Give it on. And he took that little boy's lunch. And he broke it. And he blessed it. And he distributed it. Now, a little bit about that little boy. Remember, the boy had 3 thoughts about it. Number one, he was there. You know, everyone's here. You're there. Okay? You're just here. That's it. He was available. He was somebody that showed up that day. And you're someone that showed up that day today here. He was just available. It wasn't impressive. Didn't say his dad was a famous guy or anything. It just says that he was available. He was there that day. He was available. Number two, this little boy was prepared. Now, granted, I don't think he was the only guy prepared, but he was one of very few that were prepared that day. Now, we know something about boys. My wife and I, we have 7 boys. Okay? They don't remember stuff, okay? They did not think past into their nose about lunch. I think he had a good mom, is what I think. I think his mom packed his lunch. I don't think he probably did it himself. His mom probably put that together for him. Maybe it was a little leather pouch or something he went to school normally with, but she packed it for him. And by the way, he was prepared that day. You know, you and I, we're here, and we have been prepared. And we didn't pack our own lunch. Someone else packed our lunch for us. Somebody else invested in you. And someone else invested in me. Someone took the gospel to me. Someone taught me how to sing. Someone taught me about the stories of Jesus. Someone cared about me and nurtured me and discipled me. And someone has done that for you. Someone turned the lights on in a building where I didn't give a rip who turned the lights on or how they came on. I rode in buses as a child that I didn't pay for the gas to get to. I went on field trips and Christian school. I had no clue what was going on to pay for my education. I have been invested in. I went to Bible colleges and I just thought, I'm paying for my tuition. I didn't realize that the church had been sacrificing to do that. I mean, I have been invested much by my mom, my dad, my Sunday school teacher, and so have you. We have been prepared. But that's not where the rubber meets the road. He was available. He was prepared. But the thing that makes him different than most of us is that he was willing to give up his lunch. He did not know that he was going to get fed if he yielded it. See, he didn't know what was going to happen if he let it go. That's why other guys said, you know, no, you can't have my lunch. You can't have it because I don't know if I'm going to have enough to eat. There's not enough food out here. He was a guy who was willing to give it to the Lord Jesus. Friend, are you willing to give your lunch to the Lord? So what's my lunch? Your lunch is you. It's your life. It's what you are and what you have been given. It's your finances. It's what are you going to do? You want to ask yourself when you fill out your card, what am I going to give my lunch? Am I going to give my lunch? Because you have some other options. You can keep your lunch and feed one person, you. I remember one time I was sharing earlier a little bit about this. There was a man, I got a call from Strickland Stiley Mortuary. He said, there's a funeral on Thursday at 10 o'clock. Can you do a funeral on Thursday? Thursday's my day off. I could probably do that. Here's the man's name. He was a chemist, a chemistry professor at Cal State Long Beach. And he's passed away. He has in his will everything all laid out. He wants a Baptist preacher to, or he wants a preacher, not a Baptist preacher, but he wants a preacher to do his funeral. Would you come do it? I said, I think I could do that. I found out where he lived. I went by, as I normally do, by the area where the person lives. I usually park out in front of their house or in that area, that block. And I think about what their home may be like now without them, with their neighbors. They just kind of pray for them, their family, and people who were going to be at the service. I prepared a message, and I went to got up on Thursday morning. I put my Sunday, or my Mary and my burying suit on, the black suit, you know, with the white tie. And I got that together, and I was just a young preacher, been preaching 2 years at that time. And so I went over to the mortuary. I walked in and they said, oh, Pastor Wilson, we're so glad you're here. Thank you for coming. I'm glad you worked out to come. And the director met me and he gave me the clergy record. Once again, had the gentleman's name and the things when he was born, when he died, and what his accomplishments were, and surviving relatives and things of that nature were on there. And so I got that. No one was there. I turned around the corner. It was a beautiful casket, beautiful red roses. I mean, it seems like there were 40 of them on there. And then I walked past the little signing sheet. I signed my name, Pastor Wilkerson, there. And then I got one of the little programs. I went and set off my side. I was about 20 minutes early. So I sat there and read my message and thought about what I was going to say. And so then time began to go. And it was about 5 minutes till 10. And there was no one there yet. And then at 10 o'clock, I said, man, it's getting 10 o'clock. There's nobody here. And I thought to myself, hey, did I come at the right time? Am I really, really early? At what time? So it's 10 o'clock. I said, okay. He said, I don't see anybody here. Is anybody coming? He said, oh, yeah, sure, I'm sure they're going to come. He said, you put their name in the paper? He said, yes. And how about the Cal State Long Beach? You notified the university? Yes, we did. Any surviving relatives? I see them maybe. He said, well, I don't know about all that. We did all our work, though. I said, okay. He said, well, wait a few minutes. There's a few people probably coming later. Sure enough, about 10:15, the director said, you know, Pastor, we need to get started. I said, get started with what? There's nobody here, just the dead man and me and you. He said, well, I'll sit over here, and you can go ahead and do what I need to do, and I'll just sit here and listen. And this platform was set where the corner, it was the pulpit was over here in the corner somewhere. I said, are you joking me? He said, no. I said, Pastor, sometimes this happens. I said, good night. I remember, he said, we won't need you to go to the cemetery. I said, thanks a lot. As I walked out of Strickland Stiley Mortuary and I got in my vehicle that day and I went home, I was just, you couldn't have stunned me anymore by hitting me upside the head with a 2x4. I thought, what just happened? One thought that came to my mind is that guy might have just eaten his own lunch. When you live your life for yourself, when all is ended, all you'll have is yourself. Now, I can't be judgmental because I don't know that man. Never had a chance to meet him. But I've noticed when people live their life selfishly, they eat their own lunch, then they have all they have left at the end of life is just them. But then there's a few people who are willing to get out there on the limb. That's where the fruit is, by the way. Get out on the limb and they begin to, by faith, present themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And say, Lord, I not only know that you saved me, but I shall surrender to you. Not just my heart and my attention and my Sunday morning service and my Sunday night service, my Sunday, Wednesday, midweek service. But you, I belong to you. And my tithe belongs to you. And I need to give to worldwide evangelists because that's something you like. And I'm willing to do that. Now, when you give your, when you give that to the Lord, you're going to be broken and you'll be blessed. There's a brokenness that comes. You got to break your own will, your own plans, your own fears. What's going to happen? What am I going to retire with? How's this going to take place? And what should I do here? And, oh, no, those things have to be broken a little bit for you to experience blessings. See, there's no blessedness without brokenness. For grain to grow, there has to be a broken soil and a broken clouds to rain on them. For grain to be effective, it has to be broken to put into wheat. And wheat has to be put into bread. And for bread to be helped, it has to be broken as well. Brokenness is a part of blessedness. This little guy was available, was prepared, was willing. Are you willing? May I just say to you, giving to missions is not a matter of wealth. It's a matter of willingness. This church, and our church, and any group of believers like you and I, could do far more than we're doing now if we were willing to do it. What did you do last year? What are you giving on a weekly basis? What by faith could you as a family go next year? What could you do more? There's so many more people ready to go. There's missionaries ready to go. There's people ready to hear. There's a world that's crying out for the Lord's help. What could you do about it? You're going to hold responsibility. It doesn't matter who you are. You're going to be responsible. May you be challenged to do that. In closing, see this world. I thought about this real quickly. American poet was in Shanghai one night in China, and Shanghai was on fire. And he wrote this note. He said, "Tonight Shanghai is burning, and I am dying too. But there's never a death as real as a death inside of you." He said, "Some men die in shrapnel. Others go up in flames. But unfortunately, most men die inch by inch playing little games." Listen, friend, don't play little games with your life. Life is not a game that we play. It is a race that we run for God and His glory and His cause. Don't be caught piddling around with this thing of worldwide. It's the biggest thing going. It's missions is the mission of the church is missions. Everybody's a local and a global vision. You ought to be praying for the world. Get you a map and pray over the countries of the world. Get you a missionary book and pray for the missionaries. And then plead that God would help them. Get a heart that's burdened. Fast occasionally. Pray. Give. Serve. Love. Go if you can. Do something bigger than what you're doing now for God's cause. Don't be caught playing little games when the world's on fire, on their way to hell in a handbasket. Now, I just remind you tonight, this morning, God wants us to see the need. He wants us to realize He has a plan. He wants us to use this as human instruments. And whatever you give to God, He'll make sure that the fragments are gathered up and nothing will be lost. See, you'll lose money at Walmart if you go enough. You'll have that buyer's remorse. You'll buy something. Ah, man. You'll watch the NBA finals and your team will lose. And you'll say, "Man, I watched 2 hours of a game and my team lost and I'm so depressed and so discouraged." But you know what? You'll never. We're driving in a motorhome and I'm taking too long and I'll shut up in just a second. But we're driving a motorhome, and motorhomes are not known for fuel-efficient vehicles, okay? So what you want to do is you want to find a cheap place to get gas. You want to find fuel less expensive. So if I can find it, here in Nevada, it's beautiful, $269, $274. Boy, Los Angeles, we're $320, $310, whatever. It's a little more expensive sometimes. But, you know, when I'm going there, I'm thinking, well, that'll add up, man. I want to get that. And so I'm looking for a good exit. You know, you go down the exit of life, and you're trying to find a good exit. I say, oh, that's a good price. I pull off there. I'm filling up. I'm so happy. And then I go another exit, and it's like 2, 3, 4 cents cheaper. I'm like, oh, man, I go one more exit. I would say, well, you know what? Every time I give to God, to Worldwide Evangelization, God blows that up. And He makes satisfaction in my heart. I'm making investments, an eternal investment that's going to be rewarded greatly. God is a rewarder. You can trust in that. You got to trust His rewarding process. Just like this little boy did. And nothing was lost. May God help us with these truths. Let's pray together. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege to address such beautiful, receptive, attentive people. Thank You, Lord, for the truth of missions. I pray You'd help us have a heart for the things of God, Lord, that would long outlive us. Lord, the people would know about Jesus, the world around, because of a church like this church and because of the generosity of these people. Please help them. We ask this in Jesus' precious name.